Thank you for your welcome, and it's a privilege again to be with you. A question to begin from the parable of the Good Shepherd in Luke 15. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you know him? We just sang a lovely song there. There is a hope that stands the test of time. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us that hope. He is described in the Bible in many ways, but one of the descriptions there is found in Luke 15. There are three parables there, as you probably know from the chapter we read them. The theme of the chapter really is the theme of joy. The Lord Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees, who were a very religious group of Jews, because he was mixing with tax collectors and sinners. We read there in verse 2 of Luke 15, the Pharisees and scribes complained, and they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And that's really what the chapter is about. The Lord Jesus was saving people from their sins. He was giving them a new start. And these people who were the outcasts of society, you could say in many ways, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was meeting with them. He was coming down to their level. He was talking with them. He was loving them and receiving them. But the two words used there about Jesus is that he receives sinners and he eats with them. So the Lord was receiving them, but then he was also sitting down with them in their company and very much at home with them, talking with them. It's at that point that the religious people criticized Jesus, and they're very angry against him. They complained against him. And it's at that point that Jesus gives these three parables, the Good Shepherd, the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. The theme that connects those three parables is the word that we find there in verse 6, where the Good Shepherd gathers his people together, his friends and neighbours, when he finds the sheep, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And so the chapter 15 really is contained there in those few words. The Son of God is inviting people to rejoice with him in the gospel of good news, that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners. I wonder, do you rejoice in that message tonight? Because really the chapter says that there are only two groups. There are those who are being saved from their sins, and they know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. And then there are those who complain about that message. We haven't got the time this evening to go through all the parables in chapter 15, but we're just going to focus on the parable of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I must be getting older, because I tend to reminisce. We all tend to reminisce as we get older. The Lord saved me in 1979. Some of you will know that there's a farm in North Wales called Llanymowdhi Farm. And the Lord saved me there when one of your previous pastors, John Davis, took a group of us youngsters on a week's holiday there. I didn't want to go to that place. I wasn't saved. But my mother put my name down, so off I had to go. But there on that farm in 1979, the Lord saved me on a sheep farm. It was a working farm. We weren't there to work. We were just there to enjoy the walks and so on. But in God's kindness, he saved me. And then a few weeks later, I went to the Aberystwyth conference, and there was Douglas MacMillan, and he preached sermons on Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so that's a very precious theme to me, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and he watches over us. And if you're a Christian, then that theme, I'm sure, is very precious to you. He's watched over you for so many years, and he's extremely loving and gentle with us and kind. Well, let's just look at the story there. It's a very brief story. It's a simple story that every one of us can understand. Perhaps some of you know the story as well of Corrie ten Boom. She was a little girl growing up in Holland in the time of the Second World War, and her family, many of them, were found afterwards in the concentration camp. But when Corrie was a little girl, she remembers her father telling her the story of the Good Shepherd. And I'm not sure if possibly he showed her a picture of the Good Shepherd with a sheep on the shoulders and the shepherd holding the sheep around his neck. And Corrie ten Boom, as she grew up as a little girl, she never forgot that. It was her favourite Bible story. And as she grew up with many fears and anxieties, she believed in the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. There are four particular truths I just want to bring out to you this evening, just briefly, from Luke chapter 15. The parable is there in verses 1 to 7. And here we find a number of truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in this parable. Jesus is being criticized, and so verse 3 says, he spoke this parable to them. And the first thing I wanted to notice about the parable of the Good Shepherd is that the Lord Jesus is telling us that salvation is a kind salvation. It's a kind salvation. You see in verse 4 there how the Lord Jesus begins the parable. I don't know whether the Lord Jesus was pointing at the people in front of him, but he says to them, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? The Lord Jesus doesn't just say there was a man who had 100 sheep, but he says to the people in front of him, what man of you, if you have 100 sheep? Maybe there were some people there listening to him and they did have sheep to look after. And so he's challenging them. If one of your own sheep goes missing, he says, then wouldn't you go looking for it? And the Lord Jesus, I believe there in the very first instance in this parable, he's underlining how kind salvation is. Just as a person would show kindness to their animals, is the Son of God any less kind, any less compassionate? There's a man who comes to our church in Carmarthen at the moment. He's looking after 9 pups. And he was telling me this morning how exhausted he is, because he's having to feed the pups and he's having to clean up after them and look after them until he can, I was going to say get rid of them, but you know what I mean, until he can sell them on. But at the moment he's exhausted. But he's showing compassion for his animals. And human beings, we ought to be like that, shouldn't we? That's a good thing to do. And in this parable, the very first thing the Lord Jesus says as he's being criticized by the religious people, as he's mixing with sinners and befriending them and saving them from their sins, then the Lord Jesus says, well, look, what kind of a person are you? If you've got an animal, don't you feed it? Don't you care for it? There were other occasions, I'm sure some of you know some other gospel stories where Jesus spoke in a similar way. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or in another verse in Luke 13, Jesus says, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey and lead it away to water it? Don't you feed your animals? Have you got a goldfish? Have you got a dog? Do you take it for a walk? Do you love your cats? There's another lady I know up in the valleys there, and she's got about 20 cats in her house. And she shows kindness and compassion to her cats. Well, if a human being does that, how much more does God show kindness? He's kind to us. Here's the Lord Jesus, and he's coming into the world, and he's meeting with people, individuals. And he's going after them, and he's speaking to them. He sits down with them, and he's interested in them. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, if he loses one of them, the shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. He goes after the one which is lost. And there the Lord Jesus is telling us something about himself, isn't he? He's interested in us as individuals. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it, on a Sunday night, that God is interested in us as individual people. And he knows all about us. He knows our life experience. He knows what we've been through. He's interested in you as one person. Isn't that a tremendous thing? How many people are there in the world? Is it 7 billion people in the world? And yet God is in control of the whole universe, and He knows the planets and all the stars, and yet He can focus in on one individual person, and He can love us. Did you know that God loves you like that? With an individual love. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying about Himself as the Good Shepherd. He's interested in the individual. He loves the individual. But of course, in this parable, Jesus is telling us that we are lost individuals. We are lost individuals. We are undeserving. We are sheep that have gone astray. Remember that verse in Isaiah chapter 53 where Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Christ is born, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All of us. We have wandered. I don't know if you're ever out in the country and you see a sheep that wanders in front of your car. I wonder, do you ever look at it and think, "Yes, that's me"? Do you ever think that? That's how the Bible describes us. We are like sheep. We have rebelled against God. We've wandered from Him. And we have gone our own way. We have broken His commands. The Ten Commandments, not popular today, being rewritten by some people, but the Ten Commandments don't change. They confront us with God's standard of holiness. We can't even get past the first one. "You should have no other gods beside me," God says. God should come first in our lives. We should have no other gods except Him. I don't know, when I read that first commandment, I don't know how it makes you feel, but it makes me realize I can't even get past the first one. We are not just individuals, but we are lost individuals. We have wandered away. But here's the wonderful thing that Jesus says in this parable of the Good Shepherd. He goes looking for us. In kindness and in love and compassion, in His mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ comes looking for us. The end of verse 4 says, "He goes after the one which is lost until He finds it." And in meetings like this, on a Sunday night, not only in meetings like this, but in meetings like this, sometimes the Lord Jesus meets with ones and twos, individuals. He comes looking for us. He's a kind shepherd. And when Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees, He wants them to know that this salvation is a kind salvation. God sent His Son into the world. If a man or woman can show kindness to their animals, then how much more can God show kindness? Secondly, the salvation that Jesus shows in this parable is not just a kind salvation, but it's a holy salvation. It's a holy salvation. The Lord Jesus saves us from our sins. And He gives us a new life. I don't know how many times over the years in our children's work in Carmarthen, we give a Bible story. I'm sure it must have happened here as well in Bethel Clydder over the years. And you ask children, "Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ come to do?" And very often a child will put up their hand and say, "The Lord Jesus came to save our sins. He came to save our sins." And you have to correct the child, don't you? The Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. From our sins. And yet we're living in days where we seem to be told by some people that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is so loving and kind that you can have whatever kind of life you want to have. And you can live your life and you can be whatever you want to be. The Lord Jesus Christ will tap you on the back. And life is like a great party, and the Lord Jesus Christ will accept you, whoever you are, whatever you've done. But there is something very important in this parable, isn't there, of the Good Shepherd? And that is that the shepherd comes to rescue the sheep. He goes into the wilderness and he finds the sheep. And he saves the sheep from destruction. And the whole point of the parables in this chapter is to say to us that God saves us from our sins. From our sins. You see that verse there in verse 7, the Lord Jesus applies it and he says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In other words, the sheep is found. The sheep is rescued from his wandering ways. He's brought back. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus does for us? He saves us from our sins. The word repentance means to change your mind. You're going in one direction. You have a particular outlook on life. You think certain things in a particular way, but then you do a U-turn. God works in your heart and you find yourself thinking in a completely new way. That's what the word repentance means. A change of mind and heart. You didn't see yourself as a sinner before. You thought that you were just as good as anybody else. But then you realize that God's word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners in the sight of a holy God. And we have to rethink. And every one of us has to come to a place of repentance. And so the Lord Jesus is telling us here, it's not just a kind salvation that he brings, but it's a holy salvation. He saves us from our sins. Have you found that in your own life? Have you found that your life has been changed, turned upside down? My wife was reading a book a few months back, and it's called The Secrets of an Unlikely Convert. It's by a lady by the name of, her full name is Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. It's quite a great name, that, isn't it? She was a feminist and a lesbian. And she hated evangelical Christians. She hated the gospel. And a very intelligent woman. But she spoke afterwards about her conversion. And she described it in these ways. She said, God turned everything upside down. My conversion, she said, was like a train wreck. All her thinking was turned upside down. And that's how she found the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to her and tap her on the back, as it were, and say, well, you can be whatever you want to be. No, she realized that the good shepherd saves the sheep, but there is a cost involved. We have to confess our sins. It's a humbling thing, isn't it, to become a Christian? It's a wonderful thing, but repentance is also a painful thing. We have to repent of our sins. We have to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to acknowledge that we have sinned against him and gone our own way. Did you notice in the reading in the parables there that in the parable of the prodigal son, the wandering boy comes home, the younger boy, and he rehearses a particular prayer, these words. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And there the Lord Jesus begins to unpack, as it were, to explain what repentance is. It is this prayer. It is the acknowledgement. Lord, Father, I have sinned against heaven. So you may have done certain things against another person. You may have hurt another person, but all our sins, whatever they are at the end of the day, they are all sins against God. And repentance is when you bow the knee and you acknowledge, Lord, forgive my sins, Lord. My life has been lived against you. Forgive me, O Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your child. Have mercy upon me. The Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you see, brings to us a holy salvation, doesn't he? Somebody wrote these words some years back. I wonder what you make of them. Quote, Jesus was a sunny man. He never condemned anybody. He was the life and soul of the party. You could be whatever you wanted to be with him. And on the court goes. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ you read about in the Bible? You can be whatever you want to be. There's no cost involved. But in Luke chapter 15 that we've read it this evening, that there is a cost, isn't there? I mentioned before reading the passage that at the end of chapter 14 the Lord Jesus is telling people about the cost of being a disciple. He says things like this: whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you love your family or your wife or your children or your brothers and sisters more than me, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. The Christian life is a confrontation. That's why Rosaria Butterfield, I believe, called it like it's being involved in a train wreck. Jesus turns everything upside down. But he does it for our own benefit and for our own good. And so it's not just a kind salvation the Good Shepherd brings, but it's a holy salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. Whether it be the more obvious sins, or whether it be the sin of pride that we're all guilty of, Jesus is the Saviour from sin. He was born in Bethlehem, and he was given the name Jesus. Why? Well, Mary was told by the angels, she wasn't even allowed to name her own child, but she was told that his name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he was born as a baby, and his name tells us that he's come to save us from sin. His life tells us that he lived a life to save us from sin. He lived a perfect life, something that you and I can never do. He died to save us from sin. On the cross of Calvary, he laid down his life for us. He was punished in his own body on the cross. Your sins and mine were placed on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus. He stretched out his arms and crucified, and he died for us. He died for you. Charles Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher from the 19th century, he put it so well in one little sentence. He says, how can I continue in sin when Christ has died to save me from it? Isn't that a powerful sentence? That's so true, isn't it? How can I continue in sin? How can I not be different when the Lord Jesus has died to save me from sin? Thirdly, let me come on to something else. The third point from this parable of the Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus not only brings a kind salvation and a holy salvation, but he brings a certain salvation. In verse 5 we read these words: when he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so, perhaps you've seen the picture of the Good Shepherd, and he's got the sheep around his shoulders, he's got the legs of the sheep in his hands, and he's not going to let that sheep go. The sheep is saved. And it's a certain salvation. And I love those words there in verse 5. He lays the sheep on his shoulders rejoicing. Can the sheep ever be lost again? Can we lose our salvation? Sometimes as believers we are filled with doubts and fears and anxieties. We feel that we haven't prayed enough or read the scriptures enough. We haven't been as holy as we should have been. Is it possible to lose our salvation? Could we be lost all over again? Well, I'm so glad to be able to say on a Sunday night that we cannot be lost again. The Good Shepherd saves us, and as one American preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers says, a Southern Baptist, he says, he saves us and he keeps us saved. He keeps us saved. He watches over us. We're on his shoulders and we are being carried. Carried through life and carried into eternity to be with him in the glory. Can't lose your salvation. You have that lovely picture in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, where Aaron, Moses' brother, was told about what it means to be a priest and a high priest. He was told to wear particular clothes and a garment that was called the ephod. And in this ephod garment, it was kind of like a breastplate, like a vest, I suppose, or a robe, were the 12 names of the tribes of Israel engraved in precious stones. And on his shoulders he had the names of the 12 tribes as well, 6 on one side and 6 on the other. And there, as the priest Aaron went into the presence of God representing the people, he had the names of the people close to his heart, and he had the names of them on his shoulders as well. It's a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the priest, or as the good shepherd, if you like, that he has his people on his shoulders. He's carrying us. He will never let us go. George Matheson wrote a hymn on that. You've probably sung it, many of you, many times. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. George Matheson wrote that when his sister was getting married. His sister looked after him for many years. George Matheson suffered, I don't know if he suffered with complete blindness, but his sister looked after him. Then she was getting married, and he was worried about the future. Who's going to look after him? And he wrote that hymn. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. It's a wonderful thing, that, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ carrying you. Dear Christian friend, tonight you can't lose your salvation. We sin, we grieve the Lord, we fail miserably so many times. And yet, we are saved because of his grace and his kindness. I know tonight you're sitting on a chair in Bethel Church in Clydach. You're sitting there, but imagine yourself where you really are. You are being carried by the Lord Jesus Christ. Carried by him is a safe place to be. He will not let you go. It's a certain salvation. We could say many other things about that, but let me come to one last thing. It's also a shared salvation. You see how the parable ends in verse 6 and 7? The shepherd comes home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then Jesus applies the parable and he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And the Lord Jesus emphasizes this one particular thing, that in heaven God rejoices over this. When sinners, even when one sinner comes to repentance, there is joy in heaven. The shepherd brings the sheep home that was lost. He calls his friends and neighbors together and he says to them, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. And so you see, that's what the story is telling us in Luke 15. There's the Lord Jesus and he's sitting there with these people. Tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the religious people of the day, they criticized Jesus. And really, he's putting an appeal to them. He's pleading with them. Rejoice with me. This is a happy occasion. When one sinner is saved, heaven rejoices. I heard about a man in the Pontypool area recently in a particular church. He was dropping his children off to the Bible club in the church there, and standing in the porch, he'd watch his children go in, and And then the minister said one day, well, who is that man? Oh, you don't want to talk to him, they said. You don't want to talk to him. Why not, the minister said. Well, he's one of the local drug dealers. You don't want to talk to him. But the minister did talk to him. And the man was saved. And not so long ago, a few weeks, I think, or a couple of months ago, he was baptized. And as he was going down into the baptism pool, there was this big man, a hard man. But he was weeping like a baby, touched by the grace of God. Luke 15 happens today, you see. It happens today. People from all walks of life can be saved from their sins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour and the friend of sinners. And so verse 6 says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Will you enter into this gospel salvation? Let me close there tonight with that appeal that Jesus gives in verse 6. He's giving an appeal to you. Rejoice with me. Don't just sit there like the Pharisees, with hardened hearts and critical spirits and say, well, no, I don't want that. I'm just as good as anybody else. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, says, rejoice with me. Come and enjoy this salvation. Taste it yourself. Ask Jesus to be your Saviour. And he'll carry you through life, and he'll carry you, as we just sang in that song together, he'll carry you through beyond the grave, and he'll take you one day home to heaven. Jesus is a person worth knowing, isn't he? Isn't he worth knowing? He's worth believing in, he's worth loving, he's worth serving. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend of sinners. It's a wonderful thing to trust him. Will you trust him this evening if you've never trusted him before? And believer, will you go on trusting him? And remember where you are. You are the sheep that is on his shoulders and he'll never let you go. He's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Let's pray together before we sing our last hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, at the end of another Sunday, we can give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Saviour to me. Thank you that he carries his people. We also thank you that he welcomes sinners, that he died for sinners, that there's nobody too bad to be saved. He can save unto the uttermost. And we pray tonight, Lord, if anybody is here who is not a believer, not trusting in Jesus, we pray that he will soften their heart and give them to know this personal, individual salvation, that they might rejoice with the Lord Jesus and believe upon him. And Lord, save us from being like Pharisees, save us from hard hearts and critical spirits, and may we always rejoice in the message of the good news of Jesus as the friend of sinners. We ask that you will bless your word now to our hearts, each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.